Someone has once said that if an extraterrestrial, a Martian, were to come and to visit this planet and was to look at what was going on around and to consider what had been going on throughout this world for the past millennia, they would come to the conclusion that the chief purpose, the chief industry of mankind was warfare. Someone else has calculated that over the past 4,000 years, there have only been 300 years of peace. Mankind is given to warfare, not only on an international scale, but also on an interpersonal level. And when we come to these Beatitudes, and we come to the seventh of these Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And given the state of the world in which we live and its history, it doesn't surprise us that throughout the world today there are many peacemakers who have plenty of work to do. And some of our own New Zealand forces are active in peacekeeping efforts in different parts of the world this very day. War is part of our life. I don't suppose any of us here today can remember a time in our lives when we didn't know of a war somewhere or other in the world. Millions upon millions of people have been killed, even in the last 100 years. Over 30 million in the Second World War alone. Those are colossal figures that we're talking about. 10 times the population of New Zealand at the time. Isn't that incredible? Wiped out in a matter of 5 or 6 years. But it's not just, as I've already indicated, warfare that has brought a sense of a lack of peace in the lives of people. You think of our own nation, and you think of the racial tension that there is. That means that many people are not living at peace with their own neighbours. But we can bring it even closer to home, and we can think of the widespread dysfunction within families. That those who ought to love one another are often, sadly, at war with one another. And even in our personal lives, quite apart from those around us, there is often a sense of a lack of peace. So that we could say that the desire in almost every human heart is to experience peace. Wouldn't we love to have that? To not feel as though we're in conflict with anyone. To feel safe, to feel secure, without enemies. And we must ask the question, given that there is such a desire for peace, and yet such an absence of peace in this world, how can this be? Since there is this universal prayer for peace, and yet a universal absence of peace, why is this the case? And we only need to look at the letter of James to find an answer to that question. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, James writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, that you do not have because you do not ask. Why is there so little peace in this world? Well, the bottom line is that too many of us are simply too selfish. We're set on our own pleasures, and we set a higher priority than peace. Because peace, after all, often comes with certain sacrifice and certain compromise. That if we are to maintain peace, often we have to give way to someone else and not have our wishes and not see our desires fulfilled. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Whether it's on an international level or on a personal level, do they not come from your own desires, misdirected as they are? So when Jesus talks here in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 9 about the peacemakers, who's he talking about? Who are these ones who will be blessed by God? Is it the New Zealand forces in places like Afghanistan and Papua New Guinea and so forth? Are they the ones that God has his eye on for a blessing at some stage in their lives? Are those the peacemakers that we're talking about? Well, those of you who have been following this series in the Beatitudes will know that the answer to that is no, of course not. So who are these people that God describes as peacemakers? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, we must remember that what we're reading and studying here in Matthew chapter 5 is in the context of man's relationship to God. It's in the context of sinful man occupying a world that God created perfect and intended for his pleasure, and incidentally, for man's pleasure too. It's in the context of a fallen world, a spoiled world, a corrupted world that is no longer functioning as it ought to function because of man's disobedience against God. It's in the context of a human, of mankind being at war with himself and with his Maker that this beatitude is to be found and is to be understood. And so when we are talking about peacemaking, it's in the context of people who are at war with themselves, with one another, and with God. So then, what does it mean to be a peacemaker in this context? What are we to do if we are to bring peace into this world, given the context that I have just described to you? Well, one of the principal ways that the Christian, those who are following God, who are seeking to be obedient to God, one of the principal ways that the Christian is to be a peacemaker will be through prayer. And the reason that that's the principal way is because we acknowledge that it is God who is in control. It is only God who can change this world that we have spoiled so badly. Everything that we put our hands to do is going to be corrupted by sin unless God sanctifies our work. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes on this very theme. In there, in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, he writes to Timothy, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul exhorts, first of all, that prayer be made. Before anything else is done, before we go out to try and save the world from its own foolish choices and selfish desires, we need to pray to God. We need to ask for His blessing. We need to ask for His help. We need to ask Him to work in the hearts of those who are in authority. We need to remember that it is God who is in control of this world. As Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, Paul wasn't writing at a time of great blessing and peace and prosperity for the church. Paul was writing in the days of Nero, one of the most vicious of the Roman emperors. And he's saying, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities because those authorities exist at the appointment of God. That's why we're to pray to God, as Paul instructs in Timothy. To pray to God that we will be able to live at peace under whatever king God has put over us, whatever authority may lead our land, however corrupt they may be, however godless they may be, as in our own present circumstances. We're to pray to God, because it is God who has set the authorities in their place. As the writer of Proverbs reminds us, it is the king's heart who is in the hand of the Lord. Not in our hands that we can really do anything, even if we do have a vote. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So, firstly, those who want to pursue peace, those who desire to be peacemakers in a world at war, we must get on our knees and we must pray to the sovereign God who is in control of all things, including our governments. So that's one way that we can become peacemakers. But that certainly isn't all. It's not enough to pray for world peace. We must also endeavour to do something about it. And one of the things that we can do is ourselves to avoid unnecessary arguments and disputes and contentions. That we ourselves display an attitude of peaceableness with those around us. Remember, James tells us that wars arise because of our selfish desires for our own personal pleasure, rather than looking at the bigger picture. It's our unwillingness to put others before ourselves that means that we enter into unnecessary disputes. We become contentious, trying to hold on to what will give us pleasure, rather than being willing to relinquish that in favour of peace with those around us. In his letter to the Colossian Christians, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. God called us to be at peace. Not only to be at peace with God, but to be at peace with those around us. After all, it is God who desires peace with mankind, despite man's warfare with him, despite man's rebellion against him ever since the fall when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. God has desired peace. He wants reconciliation. And so it should be our desire to have peace with God, but also to be at peace with those whom God desires to be at peace with? How can those who say they are followers of the living God be in enmity with those whom God wants to be reconciled with? Makes no sense at all, does it? And really, that's the point of James chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, where James points out what it is that brings warfare, that brings dissension, that brings differences. His whole point is to draw our attention to what the problem is so that we can actually do something about the problem, so that we can deal with it. And one of the offshoots of this is anger. That we become angry and resentful when we don't get our own way. Look at what the writer to the Proverbs, writer of the Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 15. The Proverbs are actually full of great quotations that we could give on this theme of peace and anger and enmity and dissension. But in Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 18, it says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." He holds it off, he keeps it at a distance. How often have you said things in a fit of anger that you've later regretted, realizing that it's torn apart, maybe even a friendship? Or it's made your life even more difficult, rather than bringing you the pleasure that maybe you sought by arguing for your position, it's brought division and left a bad taste in your mouth. No, we need to pursue peace. We need to strive for it. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, he says there that Christ works in the church, loves the church. I'm reading the wrong verse. In verse 26, verse 25 of Ephesians 4 says, "Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." Christ has worked in the church to bring people together, not only to reconcile men with God, but to reconcile men with one another, to bring one another together so that we become members one of the other. And then he goes on and he says, "Be angry and do not sin." So the point I'm trying to make here is that there is an anger that is wrong and needs to be avoided. A wrathful man stirs up strife. But at the same time, there is an anger which is right. Paul says, "Be angry, but do not sin." Do not cross that line where your righteous anger becomes an unholy anger. You know, the Psalms are full of examples of this kind of thing, where the psalmist calls down the wrath of God on his enemies. And we at times cringe at some of the language that is used there and think, well, you know, that's not very peaceable language. That's not really about loving one's neighbour. But the point is that in every instance that we find that, it's the holiness and character of God that is being defamed. That the psalmist is writing on God to take vengeance against the wicked who have turned their back on him and deserve to be judged by God and punished by God. And so, in a sense, there's a place where we can be angry at the wickedness around us, and we ought to be angry at the wickedness in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us. But we ought not to be angry just because that wickedness brings discomfort to us. The motive of our anger ought to be the glory of God. His honour, His name, not our own comfort, not our own pleasure. And so that leads into another aspect here, and that is the way that we talk, the things that we say, whether it's in a heated exchange or otherwise. Earlier in that chapter in Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The way that we speak can have a huge difference. It can turn aside the anger of someone else. It can bring peace, or at least help to do so. The next chapter in Proverbs 16 and verse 28 says, a perverse man sows strife. Foolish man. Man who doesn't really understand what he's doing. He sows strife. And a whisperer separates the best of friends. All the power of gossip to ruin someone's character and to tear apart friendships. And we ought not to be like that. We ought not to speak about one another in a way that causes people to think ill of another person. And yet, how often we do. We ought to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. It ought to be our prayer, as the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 141, and in verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. How quick we are to use our tongues for ill. How slow we are to use our tongues for good. Set a guard, O Lord, over my heart, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Stop me. Prevent me from saying things that will harm another, that will lead to strife and contention. Which leads us back to that first thing, doesn't it? Prayer. Prayer for those in authority, but prayer for ourselves too, that we will be able to take action to avoid unnecessary disputes, to avoid contentions and strife simply in the pursuit of our own pleasure. But by the same token, a peacemaker will also recognize that there are limitations. He'll recognize that it's not always possible, not always right, to pursue peace. You see, when the Bible talks about the Christian pursuing peace, it's not peace at any price. It's not making friends despite character and behaviour and so forth. No, but we're to weigh things up, and we're to recognise that there are limitations to the pursuit of peace. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks on this theme in chapter 12 and in verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible. It's not always possible. Chapter 14 and in verse 19 he goes on to say, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And there is a hint at the limitations. We are to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And he immediately goes on to say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, we're not going to go into the whole context of those comments there by Paul. But the point that I want to make at this stage is that when the character of God and when truth and uprightness are at stake, we don't compromise those in order to be at peace. There is a time for warfare, and we are in a battle, as was read earlier today in our prayer meeting together from Ephesians chapter 6. We have been given armour to fight a battle. Now, that's not the language of peace, is it? And there will oftentimes be instances in the life of the Christian where peace and the whole idea of peace must be anathema to the Christian. We cannot compromise the truth. We cannot compromise holiness. We cannot compromise standing up for the glory of our Maker God in order to live at harmony, in harmony with a world that is at war with God. So there are limitations to our peacemaking. And if we cross the line of those limitations, rather than being one who is blessed of God as a wise peacemaker, we will receive punishment from God for failing to live up to his standards. And so, we must recognize the priorities in our lives when it comes to peacemaking. What do I mean by that? Well, it's this, that when we talk about making peace with men, it comes back to that context that I outlined for you, the context of a relationship with God. And the most important thing that we can do in this world is to encourage those around us to make their peace with a holy God. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 to 20. He writes there, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." That's a wonderful thing. If we're Christians, we have been reconciled to God. We have been brought into a relationship of peace with God, whereas before it was enmity. We're now friends of God, still more sons of God, whereas before we were at war with God. And Paul says, we have been reconciled to God. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of peacemaking. But remember the context. This is reconciliation to God. So he goes on and he says in verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That when Jesus came into this world, living a perfect life, yet being crucified on a Roman cross, he did so in order to reconcile the world to God. Not imputing their trespasses to them, not counting their sins against them, but casting them on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This message. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now then, he goes on to say in verse 20, we are ambassadors. We are messengers from God to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And this is what I mean by the fact that if we're to be peacemakers, we must understand our priorities. The greatest priority in our peacemaking is not that I should be living at peace with my neighbour, but that my neighbour should be living at peace with God. That is where my focus needs to be. And until my neighbour is at peace with God, he is never really and wholly going to be at peace with me. While he's still an enemy of God, he cannot be anything but my enemy if I am a follower of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "The world hates you because it hates me." The world doesn't understand us. The world doesn't understand our priorities in life. The world hates our pursuit of holiness because it shines like a light upon the blackness of their sins. And they can't stand that. And the point is that if we are to pursue our commission as ambassadors for Christ to call men to reconciliation with God, as often as not, we're going to antagonize them. We're going to have to tell them that they're sinners. That doesn't often go down too well. And that's why we need to keep coming back to my first point, that it is by prayer that we become peacemakers. Without God's Spirit working in a person's heart, they will never acknowledge that they are sinners. No matter how convincingly we may think we have argued our case, it is not by words of men's wisdom that someone is brought to a knowledge of their sin and to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is by the work of God's Spirit. We must pray that God's Spirit will be at work as we seek to be ambassadors of Christ, preaching a message of reconciliation between man and God. And so as we do pursue that aim, seeking to be at peace with all men, but never compromising truth or the holiness of God, and always seeking to bear testimony to the love of God in Christ Jesus, then, Jesus says, we will be blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. And what is this blessing? But he says, for they shall be called sons of God. What does that mean? What kind of blessing is that? Well, when we again understand it in the context of the world in which we live, what Jesus is saying here is that these are people who are the offspring of God, and it's obvious that they are. Their lives are displaying the qualities of God's character. Who is the greatest peacemaker in the world? God himself. Who, though he made mankind perfect, saw mankind fall into rebellion against him. Who, though he is perfectly holy, and who cannot look upon sin and simply wink at it, but must deal with it in justice and truth, he sent his own son to die in the place of sinners, to bear the just punishment for sin, to accept the consequences of sin, so that sinners could be brought to peace with an angry God. God is the greatest peacemaker this world has ever known. And he made a greater sacrifice than you can ever make. And if you're a peacemaker, as I've described it this morning, then you're reflecting God's own character. You're effectively saying, see, as my mum used to say, you're a chip off the old block. You've got your father's character in you. Your actions display whose son you are. That's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. People will recognize this is someone who is the offspring of the living God, adopted into his family, bearing his characteristics. And that, my friends, is a great blessing. It is a great blessing. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 to 45, Jesus goes on there in this Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." You see, that's exactly what God does, isn't it? "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." That's how we are to live our lives. What a blessing it is to bear in our lives the mark of the character of a holy God. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 23, Paul writes there and he says, if I can find the right chapter, talking about creation groaning until the day of the judgment of God, when all things will be made new. "Not only that," Paul says, "but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Because you see, while we will be called the sons of God, and it is true that we are children of God if we're Christians, we haven't experienced the fullness of that yet. We wait for the day when we will fully understand what it is to be the children of God. John says a similar thing in 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father," note, "Father, has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." We are called the children of God. "But the world does not know us, because it did not know him. And beloved, now we are children of God, and yet it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We don't fully understand what it means to be children of God. We don't fully understand what it means to convey in our lives the character of God. But one day we will. And this is the blessing that Jesus pronounces in this beatitude. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Only in the future will we fully realize that blessedness. Because only then will we really be like him. But if we want any hope of that, we must be active now in displaying the character of God in our peacemaking endeavours with those around us. Let me conclude with a verse from Hebrews chapter 12, and it's verse 40. "Pursue peace with all people." Make that a priority in your life. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Don't compromise holiness in order to be at peace. Maintain holiness and pursue peace, without which no one will see the Lord. Are you a peacemaker? You who are here this morning, have the things that I've said on reflection been the character that you are seeking to display? Are these things that you love? You love to pray for peace. You put all your effort into avoiding unnecessary disputes. You recognize, yes, that there are limitations. and you have set the priority of seeking to bring men and God into reconciliation through the message that has been committed to you. Do you love those things? Do you pursue those things? And is your greatest desire to reflect the character of God and to be known as his child? Those are your desires, then you have the assurance and the hope of future blessing. If those are your desires, but you think that there's some other way of pursuing peace than what I've described here, then you're failing to acknowledge the authority of God, and you're doing what human nature naturally does, disobeying God. First, be reconciled to God. First, make your peace with God, and then you will be able to be a minister of reconciliation to others. Well, may God help us for his glory.